Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Well, I promised you a few Sundays ago that we were going to go through the 11th chapter of Hebrews that we commonly refer to as the Faith Hall of Fame. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to turn over there to that chapter in Hebrews. We've gone through this once before at this church. I've always enjoyed going through this chapter. Everybody seemed to enjoy the study of Hebrews chapter 11. I mentioned to you last Sunday to take the opportunity to read it before you came this morning. I hope you've done that. And I know it'll be a greater blessing to you if you have read it and prayed over it. But I ask you to pray for me as we go through this chapter. It's a wonderful part of God's Word. It's the most extensive exposition of faith in the entire Bible. More said about faith in this chapter than any other place in the Scriptures. And it talks about many phases of our faith. It talks about understanding by faith, by offering by faith, building by faith, how our faith pleases God. It talks about our moving from place to place, or you may, as Abraham did, as he sojourned by faith. It talks about being strengthened by faith, facing trials by faith, how that kingdoms were subdued by faith. It talks about the mouths of lions were stopped by faith, promises were obtained by faith, the violence of fire was escaped by faith, people were made strong by faith, they turned the armies of the enemy by faith, women received their dead to life through faith, and we find of even those that were tortured by being faithful to God. And there's so much in here. I mean, what I've given you right now should whet your appetite on Amen. Wanting to learn more about the faith of God. And I'm looking forward to going through this. And it's the most exciting chapter to me in the whole Bible. And it's one of the most challenging portions of Scripture when I read it, when I see the great things that God's people accomplished through the faith that God had given them. Now, there's a purpose for this chapter. As we all know, anything that we read in the Bible has a purpose. It's not just given for our knowledge. If you'll look at the preceding verses to chapter 11, where I believe the Apostle Paul wrote this, and he writes in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man shall draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." Now the purpose of this chapter was to encourage the Hebrews in that day. They were facing times of great trial in their faith. They were under persecution. They were being persecuted not only by the Gentiles, but also by their Jewish brethren, because they had done what God had called upon them to do, walked away from the old law service, and they were now worshiping in spirit and in truth. They believed in the Messiah. And so for that reason, they were being persecuted on both sides. And they were in a great minority, you might say. And that's a time that it really requires us to be faithful, is when we're in the minority, isn't it? I mean, when we're in the majority, and there's lots of people around us, we're with the herd, we don't need a lot of faith. We feel confident that we're with a lot of other people. But yet when God says something that goes against the grain, it goes against the common opinion, then it requires our faith to stand firm in the principles in which we believe in. And that's something that we must do as Christians. We must believe what God has said and be willing to stand for it, even though no other person in the world would believe what God has said. And so, you know, you might ask this question this morning. If everybody in the whole world this morning disbelieved that God created the heavens and the earth, and you were the only person that had this Bible where it says in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," but yet everybody else said, "No, we don't believe that," would you stand firm in your faith? And as you read through this chapter, I was noticing this morning as I was reading through it, I noticed that every person that's mentioned in this chapter was in the minority. Now, I'm not saying this to say that because that we may not be the major Christian faith in the world, that this is something that we're going to hang our hat on. But I am saying this, when it comes to faith, you are probably going to be in the minority if you believe God's word. You know, you look at some of the ones that are mentioned here. And by the way, I do believe that's one of the reasons it's written is because they were in the minority now when they began to follow the principles of Christ. They went against the mainstream of thought in that day. You read of Enoch, he was translated not because he held the highest position in the Sanhedrin court, but because he walked with God. And in his day, that was something very unusual. Noah was certainly not in the mainstream of religion, was he? I mean, when he began to build the ark, we're going to learn as we go through this chapter, he was probably ridiculed. People probably said that he was a crazy man. They'd probably tell him, you know, it's never rained and you're telling us it's going to rain. You're telling us that there's going to be a flood. But he was in the minority, wasn't he? But he was willing to believe what God had told him and to follow through with his faith. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger. He was wandering about from place to place, building his altars, worshiping God. Moses refused to be popular and wealthy that he might walk with God, even willing to leave that place where he was very famous, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, to go out into a wilderness and wander around out there so that he might be faithful to God. And so as we go through this, I want you to understand that when we're talking about faith, we're not talking about always the popular opinion. We're talking about something that God has said that we believe, and we're firming our convictions on what God has said. And so the conclusion, I think, is that we're all to be a witness to God and to believe and be faithful to what God has told us, regardless of what the world has to say. So you may think in your life you're a nobody and a nothing. I can tell you there are a lot of nobodies and nothings in this chapter. But yet we find the crown of this chapter is where the apostle writes, of whom the world was not worthy. Even though they were nobody and nothing, in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of God, their faith was precious. And that's what Paul says, didn't he? That your faith is as precious as gold tried in the fire. And so we come to this chapter and we're learning that this is a chapter to encourage us. That even though we may be in the minority, and that behooves us as Christians to take the principles that are in this book. And to have a firm conviction in the things that you believe. And I would ask you this morning, as a Christian, do you have some firm convictions on the things that you believe in the Word of God? Or do you just have some fuzzy opinions about things? And I find that most of Christianity today, and I'm not saying this to be derogatory or negative, but many Christians today have kind of a fuzzy opinion about what the Bible really says. They've never really read it. They really don't know what the Bible has to say on certain topics. I'm not saying they're not children of God. I believe they are. They love God and they come to His church. They listen to messages. But yet their convictions are not firm and grounded in something that is written in the Scriptures. And so if we are to have this faith that we read of in Hebrews chapter 11, then our faith must be grounded in something that's sure and steadfast, which is the Word of God. And that gives us great hope and confidence in the days of trials in our own personal lives. Now, there's a lot of theology in this chapter, and I don't know how much theology you like. I'm a preacher, so I like theology. And I like things that come up when I see all the different types of Christianity around us, all the different theologies, all the different faiths and the beliefs that we have around us. And I'm reading something and I say, you know, this really contradicts a lot of theories. And so this morning I want to just look at a couple of those with you. Regarding faith, and then we're going to look at faith, some different kinds of faith that we find in the Scriptures. So this morning, just kind of, you might say, just a little beginning to this chapter. I just want to kind of give you a little forethought in what we're about to get into in this chapter. So let's look at some false theories concerning faith. Now, one of the things that this chapter does as it ties the faith of Abraham and all the patriarchs in the Old Testament to the faith that we possess as Christians today, doesn't it? I mean, that's very important. You may say, well, so what, Brother Sonny? I never even questioned that. And most of you here this morning would probably never question that comment. You might say, well, of course it does. I would never think that it didn't. And the reason that you don't question it is because of your belief concerning how we obtain faith. And also the belief that you already have and how that we receive spiritual life. If you understand what the Bible says on those two points, then you have no problem understanding that this is the same faith that we have as Christians today. But there are those that do not believe that we receive spiritual life as immediate work of the Holy Spirit and that the Old Testament saints were born again in the same way. And so therefore they cannot believe that they got faith in the same way that we got it, that we receive faith in regeneration when we're born again. So they have a problem with this chapter. This chapter presents a great difficulty for premillennialists and for dispensationalists. Because in their theology, they believe that in that dispensation of time, they did not have the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit like we have it today. They knew that they had some of God's Spirit, but they didn't believe that they were born again in the same way that they say we're born again in this dispensation. And so therefore that faith that they had must be a different type of faith than you and I have, and it becomes very confusing to Christians. And I find a lot of Christians that can't understand it nor explain it because of dispensationalism and premillennialism, and they get all these terms, they cannot understand what happened in the Old Testament. But we understand that this is the same faith that we have today. That's why the apostle is writing in it. How could he be encouraging the Hebrews and us in today to possess and use the same faith that they had if it wasn't the same faith that they had? I mean, he's encouraging us in the same way. Are you with me in that? Do you see what I'm saying? So we have to be careful concerning while people try to shift gears in dispensationalism. Now, here's where they mess up, and I may be getting too deep in theology for you here, but where they mess up is like on the day of Pentecost. They say on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given fully to God's people, and they didn't have it as fully in the Old Testament as we do in the New Testament because it was given fully on the day of Pentecost. But where they mess up is what they really received on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they received further revelation. They didn't receive more of the Spirit than they had in the Old Testament. Now, I can't believe that anybody in the Old Testament that could build an ark when everybody was laughing at him had less of the Spirit than I've got today. You know, they had the Spirit. They had the same faith. They had as great a faith as we've got today. But Christ was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. You see, and that's what we read of here in verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. So the promise of who Christ was, the promise of His coming, and all of that was not fully revealed unto them. The apostles didn't understand it. And so we understand that if we are talking about things being different in different dispensations, the only difference was concerning the gospel dispensation is that Christ is fully revealed to us. And we find that He was revealed in the Old Testament in types and shadows. We understand it fully today. Those saints were just like us. Had the same Spirit, the same faith, received it the same way as we did. And I'm not going to go any further into all of that or to all the different... I've got a few written down on some of the different ways that people say that we receive faith and why that they say that. I'll give you just one of them, which is the most common. Now, it's commonly said that we understand that faith is given in regeneration, don't we? That when we are born again, faith is a fruit of the Spirit. That's very simple. I preach on that all the time. And many of you may be saying, Brother Sonny is a broken record. He's always telling us that faith is given to us when we are born again. And I'm going to tell you the reason I do that is because you may not know it, but we've got a lot of visitors that come here. And so when they come here, they haven't heard that. And so I want them to hear it. I want them to understand about regeneration now, that people are born again by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit and not by through the gospel. And so you have to sit there as a member of this church and you have to understand what I'm doing. I am teaching people that have come here that have never heard it before. And even though I know I sound like a broken record. I'm not trying. I know that I repeat a lot of stuff sometimes. I remember one of the worst things that bothered me when I first started preaching is I told Marilyn, I don't want to preach the same sermon every Sunday. Because I know I've been places to where the same sermon was preached every Sunday. And people already knew what the sermon was going to be. I try to give y'all as much of a variety in this church as I possibly can. I try to preach on creation and go through the Old Testament and give you some of the New Testament. And I try to do that. Preach on grace. Try to preach on, you know, our duty as Christians. I try to give you everything that I possibly can for you. But I know that when we have visitors, there's some things I must go over and over again. So now I've made my apology. So you understand then what I'm saying this morning. Now, if we believe that we got faith through hearing the gospel, then we would have to have a dispensational mindset, wouldn't we? If we believe that we receive faith by hearing the gospel and we know the gospel wasn't in the Old Testament, then we've got to make something new, different back there. And if we believe that, but for those who believe that we do receive faith by the gospel, what are they going to hang their hats on? Well, most of them hang their hats on the book of Romans, and it's Romans 10:17. Most of you are very familiar with this passage of Scripture. It says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's be the devil's advocate here, you might say, and let's say, okay, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so we're going to get faith by hearing the Word of God. But is that what that really means? No. What it means is faith cometh. The word cometh doesn't mean that it is created by the Word of God. The word cometh means it's completed or becomes abundant or exceeds. You can look it up if you've got a great dictionary. I'm just giving you what it says. So what it's telling us is the faith that we already possess in regeneration is excited or becomes abundant or excessive when we hear the Word of God. And that's what we believe. That when God says something, the faith that we already possess becomes activated and we engage it and we begin to move upon it when we hear the Word of God. And that's totally different from faith being created by the Word of God. And so that's just some thoughts for you to think about in case you engage another person concerning how that we receive faith. So let's look at faith this morning. And I think as we look at it, you'll be able to see why I'm giving you all these disclaimers up front and some of the false information. And we've gone through this again before at this church. But I want to give you three different phases of faith. And I've done this before. But when you talk about the subject of faith, it's kind of like when I read the word faith, I kind of remember Star Trek when I was growing up, and William Shatner would always begin and he would say space. And he talked about the uncharted galaxies out there, the final frontier, and kind of bringing to your mind that they are about to go and explore something that is unexplorable. You'll never explore everything there is about space. And when I read the word faith, it's the same thing. You know, faith is simple, but yet it can be very complicated to us. And I've heard a lot of preachers when they were talking about faith and they were trying to say, well, okay, is that me doing it or is it my faith doing it? And they themselves can become very confused about the subject of faith. And so I'm not standing here before you this morning saying that I've explored every galaxy. But I want to give you some thoughts about faith that may be a blessing to you. And so we're going to look at faith in three different categories, and why shouldn't we? I mean, when we think about the subject of love in the Bible, we look at it in categories, don't we? We know that there's an agape love, which is the highest form of love, which is charity. And we know that there's a phileo love, which is the love that one man might have for his neighbor. And we know that there is a love that's mentioned in Scripture, and it's just lust. And we know that there's different worlds that are mentioned in the Bible. We know that there's a world that Caesar Augustus taxed. We know that there's a world that belongs to the Lord. There's a physical world. There's a physical universe. And we look at the word salvation in different uses, don't we? We know there's a timely salvation and an eternal salvation. And so we're supposed to study God's word and divide it. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if we're going to divide faith, then let's do it according to the Scriptures. And so I'm going to give you these three phases of faith, or you might say three branches of faith. You can use whatever word you want. But you'll find that it makes an application in the Word of God. One of them is vital faith, and that is living faith. You can use an acronym if you want to. You can use the acronym A, Alive Faith, Academic Faith, and Active Faith. That's the three phases or branches of faith. The first one, as I mentioned, is the Alive Faith or Vital Faith. We've already talked about that. It's the one that's given to you in regeneration. In other words, when you become alive spiritually, when God speaks to your heart, when you are born again by the immediate work of the Holy Spirit, you are immediately in possession of faith. Now, whether we ever use it or not, whether we ever act upon it, whether we ever strengthen it, that's another question. And I always like to compare faith to the muscles in your body. When you're conceived in your mother's womb, you already have all the genetics for every muscle, every fiber of muscle that your body is going to have. As a little baby, you've got all your muscles. They're not developed. They're not strong. But you've got them. And that's what happens to us when the Lord gives us spiritual life. We have this seed of faith that's within us. There's no other way that that can be explained. And we find that truth. And by the way, I want to tell you that all these are couched within the scripture in Galatians 5 and 22. Is where we read that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about how you can have one without the other. But the second branch of faith is academic faith. Academic faith finds its roots in Jude 1 and 3. Whether we find Jude writing, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." Now, we understand that's got to be a different kind of faith. This is a faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the Word of God. That is the Scriptures. That is what the apostles have written. It's what the prophets have written. It's what the poets have written. It's what David wrote. It's what Moses wrote. It's what everything that was written in the Old Testament is the faith that was once delivered. And the word "once" means one time for all. We're not going to add anything to it. It is God's Word if you really want to look at it like that. And that is what we are to earnestly contend for what God has written. We're not to contend for things that we've made up in our own minds. We're not to contend for things, that traditions that we've come up with ourselves. There's nothing wrong with having some of them, but we're to contend for the Word of God. And this is the academic faith. It is what we learn through the Scriptures. Now, if we understand academic faith, academic means to learn something. It means to come to a greater knowledge of, to study it. And so, in our churches, our academic faith might be different from somebody else's, mightn't it? I mean, they might believe one thing about regeneration, but we would believe something different. They might, but the more we learn about God's Word, the greater we understand what God has said. And so now we have vital faith. We're alive spiritually. We have this faith and enables us to believe the things that are written in the Word of God. And so we see here's two different branches of faith that the Bible speaks about. And this is what we're to earnestly contend for. Well, when you think about earnestly contending for something, what do you come to there? You come to active faith, don't you? Active faith is when we act upon the knowledge that we have in the Word of God. And that's what this chapter is all about. Everybody in this chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, they had spiritual life that God had given them, the same way that you and I receive it. So they had this vital faith. They also had academic faith. In other words, they were acting upon something that God had told them. Even though the Scriptures were not yet written, God spoke to them directly, didn't He? I mean, what a blessing that would be. Did you ever want God to do that for you? Well, Peter says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And for us to take heed into these things as a star that shines in the dark day. And in other words, Peter's telling us to pay just as much heed to what is written in this book as the apostles or as the patriarchs did in the Old Testament when God spoke to them personally. But yet we find ourselves sometimes saying, "I wish God would speak to us," and He already has. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. And He is the one, and the apostles were the ones that were the revelators of what Christ said and penned the New Testament. So God's speaking to us right here. And we're to take just as much care to believe it. So Our active faith is when we do what it says in Romans 10:17. Faith is activated by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear it, we get academic knowledge, it's activated, we move upon it, and then our faith becomes active. So those are the three, I believe, branches of faith that are taught in the Scriptures. And it's amazing that sometimes everybody just throws it all together. They just say faith. And most of the time they're talking about our active faith when they're talking about faith. They're talking about us being faithful, putting it into practice, walking the walk, talking the talk, and walking the walk. All of that is being active in our faith. But did you know that you can have some of that, and maybe not all of it? Some people believe that if you have any of it, you must have the whole package. That if you have faith at all, then you've got everything. Now, some of you are already ahead of me, because you know I'm going to tell you what James said. That faith without works is dead. That means it's worthless. It's not active. You got a muscle, it's dead. You're not using it. So you can have academic faith, but you may not have active faith. You know, some people can have active faith built upon something that's not really the Word of God. And that can be acting upon something that is not right. And some of the worst crimes in humanity have been by people that have persecuted others because their faith was grounded on something that was not the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said that he persecuted Christians. He thought he was doing the will of God. So our faith must be grounded in the Word of God. And it becomes active. And you remember what Paul said when he said to add to your faith virtue, knowledge. We preached on that a while back. So you've got some faith, so add to it. Add some academic knowledge to it. And virtue is the power, the force of it. So all of these things work together. And we see that faith then can be very complicated, but yet it's really not complicated. The complicated part of faith is doing it. That's the hard part for me. Well, let's read the rest of this. I hadn't even read you a scripture yet. Verse 1. Here we come. Verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is. Faith is. The word substance means the ground or confidence of. And so faith is the ground and substance of the things that we hope for as Christians, isn't it? Let me kind of work this out for you a little bit. I believe that every Christian that would be here this morning has a hope of heaven. You have a hope that one day that you're going to live with the Lord in glory one day. Faith is the substance of that hope. In other words, your faith is predicated upon the Word of God, that God has promised that one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And He's going to raise up this sinful body. He's going to change it. And that we're going to live with God in glory one day. So it's the substance of those things that you and I as Christians hope for. If we didn't have faith, academic faith, what would our hope be in? If we had no knowledge of God's Word, what would your hope be in this morning? Let's say that you're here this morning. You'd never been to church. You'd never read a Bible. You never heard anybody talk about God's Word. You'd never heard about heaven. You'd never heard about Jesus Christ. Where would your hope be? You see, there wouldn't be anything to attach it to, would it? But the substance, the ground, or confidence of it is something that you and I have in the Word of God. And you know, hope is a powerful thing, isn't it? I mean, if we have hope for tomorrow, we can find strength for today. I was talking to a preacher one time, and he visited the prisons a lot. And after visiting some of the prisons, he said, you know, the thing that I preached on when I went there was the subject of hope. He said, because that's the thing that they needed the most. They need to have a little bit of hope for tomorrow. And you and I as Christians, we need to have some hope for tomorrow, don't we? I mean, we're not here this morning thinking, well, you know, I'm not worried about tomorrow. Is there anybody here this morning who's not worried about tomorrow? I mean, there may be some young people here that are not worried about tomorrow. Worried about your health or your finances or taking care of your family or what may come of this world. But, you know, my ground and confidence in all of that that gives me comfort is the Word of God. It's something that God has said. And so we find great strength in this subject of hope. And this faith helps us not only to overcome when we are in the minority, but it gives us strength for today, for the things that we face. In Psalms 42, the psalmist writes this, and he's talking about being cast down. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And so we find that this hope is attached. Faith is the substance of it. And by the knowledge of God's word. Now, there's been many times that, you know, as Christians, we may feel cast down. We may wonder about things, and we find the answers in the Word of God. And when we find it, we have some knowledge. We're able to attach our faith to it, and we begin to hope for it, don't we? The word hope really means the joyful anticipation of something good. Now, the word hope is not a happen chance, or maybe it might happen. You know, sometimes we use the word hope in a different way than the Scriptures use it. Sometimes when we're talking about hope, we say, well, you know, I hope they show up tomorrow. And we really don't know if they will or not. It's just kind of a maybe or a perchance that it may happen. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something that you expect.
Amen.
It's something that you anticipate to happen. You're anticipating it to come about. And, you know, sometimes we think about in our natural world how to, you know, things that we hope for. I remember when I was in high school, my mom and dad promised me a car and based upon certain things. And so anyway, I began to hope for that car. I kind of expected it. And during that expectation, I actually drove that car in my mind. I drove it around the block. I drove it over to Marilyn's house. I did these things in it. So I was actually enjoying it before I actually had possession of it. Now, I'm making a point here concerning your hope. You can actually enjoy the promises that God has made through faith, hoping for those things, even though you are not yet in possession of them. Isn't that what it said they did? That even though they had not obtained the promises, that they were enjoying it? How many of you this morning have maybe thought about heaven? Or thought about being there with a loved one? You're not there yet, but yet through your faith and hope, you have engaged it. And you've already enjoyed maybe a part of it. You know, maybe you've thought about that time when this body is going to be changed and you're going to be glorified and live with God in glory. This old flesh isn't going to be. Maybe you've thought about that. You've anticipated it. You know, there's a lot of other promises that we find in the Word of God that you and I can enjoy. And I think there's probably more of them than what we actually think about. You know, we take a lot of them for granted on a daily basis, that we one day we're going to see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I've anticipated that day. I've thought about it. I've wondered what it would be like. And even seeing the saints of glory one day. You know, what will that be like one day? Well, let me move on here. Our time is up. The apostle also says that faith is also the evidence of things not seen. Now, that is a complicated statement. You know, but we sing that song sometimes. I started to mention it this morning. Faith is the brightest evidence of things beyond our sight. It pierces through the veil of sense and dwells in heavenly light. It sets times past and present view, brings distant prospects home. And so our faith is engaged in things that are really not seen by the natural eye. Somebody might say, well, you know, you as a Christian, you're talking about the faith you have in heaven. Show me heaven. You're talking to me about the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Show me Jesus. You're talking to me about the faith you have in this God that created the heavens and the earth. Show me this God. Well, I can't. But I have an internal evidence, that those things are just as real as those pews you're sitting on this morning by my faith. You know, I'm not able to do those things, and God does not require me to do it. I remember a person one time saying, prove to me that Jesus Christ was who he said he was. And I thought, well, how can I prove that? Well, I can give some proofs that I believe should be beyond a shadow of a doubt. But yet the Lord doesn't require me to have to do that, because I believe if the Lord wants to manifest himself to somebody, he's got the power to do it. It's not my job to fully do that. I am to preach him. You know, another thing, I was having a discussion with somebody about heaven, and they were talking about that, you know, they really didn't believe as we do as Christians. And they were talking about, well, you know, I get worried sometimes about when I die, I'm going to cease to exist. Now, that's a terrible thought. But that's the thought of some of the great philosophers. If you look into some of the great philosophers, some of their writings, there are a few of them that were the most depressed people in their day because they believed in the annihilation of the soul, that when they died, they ceased to exist. And I thought, how sad. How sad to think that you cease to exist. But it made me recognize that I have an internal evidence within me that I am an immortal soul. And that one day I'm going to live with the Lord in glory one day, and I have plenty of evidence that talks about it. And you know, here's another thing about this. And to me, this is the capper of it all. You could read this Bible to me and try to make me and persuade for me to believe this stuff. But for me as a Christian, when I heard about heaven and about Jesus Christ and about all the things that God has done for us, it was like that just resonated with something that was already within me. It was like it's really, I know it was new knowledge so far as academic was concerned, but it resonated with that spirit that was in me that I know that I believe this because it's so true to the feelings that I have in my own heart already. And that's because that the Spirit of God was already witnessing that within my own heart. And so we see how this faith works in us. You know, according to the Scriptures, that God writes His law on the tables of our hearts in regeneration. So it's already there. And as the greatest example I've ever heard is like a tuning fork. When you hit that tuning fork and it makes that noise, you can hold it to a guitar string of the exact same key and that string will start to resonate and vibrate. You don't touch it to it. It's just close enough to it that it picks up that wave. And that's what God's Word does to a person who is born again. It begins to resonate with that law that's already written on the heart. And you say, these things are of a truth. I believe that. And so as Christians, we see that the Spirit works within us in our faith and engages us. And it excites our hope. We begin to appreciate it. It's the evidence of things that we do not see with the natural eye. We may not be able to prove it to everybody else. But it's real. It is a real place, real beings, and it's something that we believe in, and one day we will be with the Lord. And so that's just kind of my little beginner this morning on the subject of faith, that you might think about that. Is hopefully you'll read through Hebrews chapter 11 in the next few weeks to come, pray about it, and think about these patriarchs, how that they were God's children. They were born again. They possessed the same faith that you and I have. And if they could build an ark, you can too. You know, if they could sojourn in a strange place as a pilgrim and a stranger, that's really what we're doing, isn't it? They are our people. You know, they are our brothers and sisters. And we have a like kindred spirit with them in this world. And so I trust that as we go through this chapter that it will be a blessing for each one of you. If you're here this morning, you'd like to be a part of our church by letter baptism, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Failing Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.